guessing and trying to do a couple chapters at a time. And especially today, you know, doing chapter 7 and 8 makes a lot of sense. They really kind of go together. You'll notice there's a question that is going to be given about that of fasting, something that probably has, you know, crossed our minds from time to time. And maybe many of us, maybe most of us have fasted at one time or another. And so we're going to be looking at questions about fasting. And then really chapter 8 kind of follows up with that, what the Lord would rather us do than fast. And of course, that's what these two chapters are all about. It's amazing how timely the Word of God is. I mean, this message, this prophecy was given, you know, over 400 years before Jesus Christ, and it was given for people that were in the process of building on top of broken down, run down city ruins. And it was really a word of encouragement for them, you know, and that is to keep your eyes looking ahead, keep your eyes, of course, upon what I can do, what I am able to do, and what I desire to do. Two things. Is God able, and does God desire to do good things in your life? Hello. I mean, we could just, okay, let's pray and let's go home. I mean, that's really, the reality is both those things are absolute truth, according to the Word of God. He can do anything he wants to do. He's able to do anything. And by the way, you that have called upon the name of Jesus, you that belong to him, that are blood-bought saints, he wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think by the power that he has put in you, the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Awesome. So think of what he wants to do. Now, let's jet on back, you know, for us, of course, it'd be 2,400 years ago. Now in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day, the ninth month, Chislev, when the people sent Sherezer with Regem-Melech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord, to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and the prophet saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? That was the question. Should we continue this fasting? And on that note, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Speak to our hearts, God. God, wherever the Spirit of Christ is, there is a spirit of liberty. And so, Lord, we pray through the power of your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would set men and women free this morning by those things that may have entangled us. Lord, that we'd walk in the freshness, the liberty that Christ has made us free, that we would not ever again be entangled in a yoke of bondage. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for saving such sinners as we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we see in the time of King Darius, and again, Ezra and Nehemiah and the prophets that were contemporary of their times, there's lots of points of the dating. So it's wonderful because we're able to line up and figure out exactly when things happened. This particular time was approximately 2 years after the previous eight visions that Zechariah was given on that one night. Remember the eight visions that we had been going through previously? Well, now there was about a two-year lapse. Here they are. Temple probably was at least halfway built. There's some debate on that. I mean, some of the commentators say different things, and some taters are more common than others. But anyways, you know, it would appear that they were pretty close to being done or on the second half of that after a couple of years. And a question that arose, as they're maybe even beginning to look and say, well, wow, it's starting to look like a temple. One of the things that were maybe crossed their mind is, you know, we're fasting five times a year. And of course, they went to the house of the Lord, which would have been the house of Bethel, more than likely, which would have been north of them. that where the priests hung out, and certainly that's where the northern tribes worshipped. That's probably believed where they went to the priests. And, you know, are we supposed to continue with this fasting? I mean, the fact that they even asked the question would bring a question to my own heart. If I'm asking the question, then there's doubt that I should be doing it. And, of course, they should be really going with the Lord with it, more than likely than the priest. But be that as it may, they're going and they're saying, should we be continuing with this fast? Now, what we're going to be looking at here is the Lord speaks through Zechariah in response. So in other words, it's like, well, the priest didn't have the answer, but the word of the Lord came through Zechariah. The prophecy came through, and he gave the answer. Now, really, the reality is that there was really only one fast that they were required to keep, and that was the fast of the Day of Atonement. That was prescribed. These other fasts that they were having, the mourning over the capture of Jerusalem that was on the fourth month, the 17th day, or the burning of Jerusalem, the destruction of Solomon's temple that they did on the fifth month, on the ninth day. They also had a fast over the assassination of Gedaliah on the seventh month. And then, of course, the beginning of during the time of Nebuchadnezzar's siege, they had a fast on that. Which would prescribe what? It was always, they fasted, they mourned over what? Devastating issues that happened. You know, the temple being destroyed, the city being taken over by the Babylonians. And we're going to fast, and we're going to mourn over this. We're going to cry over this. And they got just got to the point where it was a tradition. Anybody, you know, can you relate to that? Just going through traditions of just doing it. And some of them might even were thinking, well, I don't even know why are we doing this? Reminds me of that story. the mom, it was Christmas time, and mom is bringing out the ham, and daughter's helping, and they take the ham, and then they slice off both ends of the ham, just a little bit, about an inch on both sides, stick it in the pan, and put it in the oven. And the daughter, you know, she just says, Mom, why do you do that? Why do you cut the ends of the ham off, then stick it in the pan, and then stick it in the oven? Well, I don't understand. She says, well, you know, I really, my mom always did it. I don't know why. I just do what she, that's how she taught me. And so I always do it that way. Oh, really? But what, you know what? We can ask her. She's going to be here later on for the, you know, for dinner and stuff. So we'll ask her then. We'll ask Grandma what. So they asked her. They says, Mom, Grandma, why did you always cut the ends of the ham off before you put it in the pan and then stuck it in the oven? She says, well, because the ham was always too big for the pan. Very practical thing that became a tradition, you know? Well, that's the problem. I mean, traditions, mindless, heartless traditions. What good are they? And I think it's important to rethink those kinds of things, as these people were apparently doing. Now, they were mourning, by the way, and going through all this ritual over, really, if you think about it, what, the past sins of the people of Israel. This is what they were mourning over. Now we're going to look at verse 4. It says, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, because the priests obviously don't know, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? You know, and notice he says, for me? Isn't that funny how that's in the Bible in the language? Did you really fast for me? For me? Did you do this for me? When you eat and when you drink, verse 6, you do not eat and drink, when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should not you have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around in it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowlands were inhabited? He's asking them the question. They asked it, you know, should we be fasting? He says, well, did you fast for me in the first place? Were you doing it for me? Were you doing it for the right reason? He says, And by the way, when you eat and drink, did you do it for me or did you do it for yourselves? I mean, he's basically, you know, examining their heart, saying, you know what? When you're fasting, you're sitting there, what are you doing? You're thinking about Burger King, you know? You're not thinking about me. You're thinking, okay, I got to endure this. It's going to last a day or 2 days or whatever it was. I'm going to hang in there. I'm doing this for the Lord. And you're thinking of the lettuce and the tomato, the onion on a sesame seed bun and the cheese melted over and all this. And you know what? That's wrong. That's not what fasting's about, is it? Fasting is a way, and it's certainly not a way to try to butter up the Lord, you know, so to speak. You know, I did my 2-day fast. And the rest of the week's going to just be kind of my deal. I feel at peace. Sometimes we even go to church. And I mean, I remember doing that. You know, just went to church. And it's almost like, okay, all of a sudden, ding, the walls of liberty are let down. And I can just kind of, now I can go, wow, I did my thing. And now I can just kind of, what are we going to do now? You know, and just go crazy in the flesh. And that it's just a tendency, something to maybe look at. When we're fasting, the idea of fasting is the idea of saying no to the flesh. Why? For the purpose of feeding the Spirit. The purpose of feasting instead of on the burger, feasting on the Lord. Yeah, you're hungry, and yeah, it's a great thing. You feel the hunger pains. You want to think of the fish taco or whatever, but instead of that, no, Lord, as hungry as I am for this food, the reality is I'm even more hungry for you. And every time you're hungry, you want to bring it to the spiritual. You want to bring it back to, Lord, I'm desirous of you. I'm depraved. I'm empty. I need you, Lord. That's why I'm fasting. I'm fasting because I want intimacy with the living God. I don't want religion. I don't want some tradition that's mindless or heartless. I want the real thing or I don't want anything at all, quite frankly. And that's what the Lord Jesus has done for us. He made it a real thing. I mean, Jesus scolded the Pharisees and the leadership of that day, you bunch of whitewashed sepulchers, you look so good and religious on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. You're hypocrites. You brood of vipers. Hypocrisy. Religious hypocrisy is the worst, isn't it? Verse 7 is classic. Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous and the south and the lowlands were inhabited? You see, that's when you should have just simply obeyed. Rather than, you know, you're throwing up a fast that you kind of maybe appease the guilt or whatever that maybe your forefathers had brought upon the nation, because quite honestly, it was because of the disobedience of your forefathers that the Lord was time and time again patient with for hundreds of years. And finally, he put the kibosh on it. And of course, Assyria had taken the northern lands, and then Babylon finally in 586 BC took the city of Jerusalem. It was because of their disobedience. So you're gonna try to cover it with some sort of ritual fast? You know? If your forefathers had lived obedient to the Lord, there would have never been a need for a fast. It's easy to do a ritual that lasts just a couple of hours and then live the way you want for the rest of the time. It's easy to just do that. You feel good, throw the tithe on the plate and now it's kind of like I bought my indulgence or whatever. Catholic Church was guilty of that. The tragedies, the travesty of that. But it's so subtle. There's such a potential for each of us in our flesh. God's not calling us to rituals, is he? He's calling us to a living relationship. where we're constantly looking to him. You shouldn't be, well, maybe we ought to go up to the priests to see if we're in line here. No, the reality is we should be in constant communication with the Lord, knowing where we are at all times. There should be that sensitivity when we have noticed that maybe we've moved a little bit away from the Lord. There should be that urgency in our heart. Where'd you go? You know, in getting back to the Lord. That's what the Lord wants. Samuel came to King Saul, said, "Hey, did you do what the Lord told you to do there in 1 Samuel chapter 15? "Oh, yes, Lord. Certainly we did. We utterly destroyed the Amalekites, all of them." He says, "Now I'm not good of seeing because I'm an old man now, but what's the bleating of the cattle and the lowing of the lambs all about then? If you utterly destroyed the Amalekites and all their possessions, all their animals." And of course, King Saul said, "Well, Lord, the people kind of gave me the idea that we should save some of the good animals to sacrifice unto the Lord." Trying to cover it with some sort of religious thing, you know. "Oh, we were going to do this thing." And what did the Lord say? What did Samuel say? "Has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is the iniquity of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of God, he has also rejected you from being king." Think of the seriousness of that. You chose rather to just go through some little religious thing, little covering, you know, burnt sacrifices. And really, the fact is, your heart is that of rebellion. You just want to do whatever you want to do. And throw a little religion on there to make yourself feel better, kind of thing. But I like what Samuel, I like what the Lord spoke through Samuel said. "Don't you understand that rebellion is like witchcraft?" Rebellion, witchcraft is the idea of opening yourself, what, to demonic influence. That's the danger of it. That's the danger of it. Child of God, you know, Satan can't mess with you unless somebody opens the door. God's certainly not going to open the door for it. God's not going to, you know, bring a demonic influence in your life whatsoever. He's filled your life with light and truth and joy and beauty. That's what he wants to lavish upon his kids. But if you avoid what he's offered and open doors for other things, through your rebellion because of some appeasing to your own flesh. You know, this is a message we all need to hear, isn't it? Because I constantly need to be checked on everything. I do a lot of things. We do things. We do religious things. We do things that seem good. But why are we doing them? Isn't that what Jesus is interested in? What's the reason of your religion, of what you do? It should always be out of love for me. And if you really are in love with me, what did Jesus say? You're gonna obey me. You're gonna want to do what I want you to do. Because we're connected, you see. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy, compassion to everyone, to his brother. Do not oppress the widows. The widow, the fatherless, the alien, the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother." Now, the Lord doesn't want ritual. The Lord wants relationship. And that relationship is demonstrated what? Well, how's the Lord's relationship with you? What has the Lord extended unto you? Wasn't it in the beginning, wasn't it, and still is, by the way, still is, his kindness that leads us, what, to repentance? His kindness that continuously leads us to what? "Lord, your way's the best way. I want to do what's pleasing to you." You see. And the fact that you were led to Jesus Christ, you were led to that experience of being born again, means that you also have experienced what? The compassions, the mercies, the kindnesses of the Lord. And therefore, the fruit of that is what? Compassions, mercies, and kindness to those that are around you. You can always judge by the fruit of a person's life, whether they're truly saved or not. Or there's at least indicators there, whether they're truly saved or not. And if you're constantly living contrary to the way Jesus would live in your home, then there's something rotten in Denmark. There's something that needs to be questioned, you see. And it's the same for me, you know. I'm so thankful that I don't get by too far. You know, the Lord's always there to remind me one way or another that that's not godly, you know. I have my kids, we'd say, that's great, Pastor Ed, you know. And I'm going, oh, yeah, that's, no, it's not, you know. But see, there is a way that is right unto the Lord. You know? He desires what? He desires mercy and not sacrifice. He desires the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings, according to Hosea 6:6. Mercy. That's what should be coming out of our life. We should have mercy for those that blow it time and time again. Oh, okay. Well, that, let me help you, you know, rather than, oh, yeah, I can't believe it. That's it. One more time and you're done, kind of thing. Does God ever, aren't you glad that God never has done that with you? One more time and you're no longer going to be my son. Aren't you glad that we're sons and daughters and not employees? You know, I can have some time out once in a while, but boy, I'll never cease to be his little boy. Amen. I love it. But I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. The knowledge of God, what's that about? Well, in the original, that has the idea of intimacy. That has the idea of knowing who Jesus is, knowing him personally, walking with him, experiencing conversation with him, speaking to him, and then him speaking to you through his word. Micah 6:7 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord does require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I like that idea, the humility. God wants to see humility in our lives, not pride, not arrogance, not self-promotion. There's only one person in the entire universe that you and I should be all about promoting, and it ain't me. And it ain't you. His name is Jesus. He's the only one worthy of promotion. Because when he's promoted, when he's lifted up, he draws the lost and the hurt and the burden and the sinners and those that are destitute and destined for hell. When we lift him up, when we promote Jesus, when we're dead to ourselves and promoting Jesus, people come. People taste and see that the Lord is good. Their lives are transformed. You know, somebody did that in your life. I don't know whether it was a parent, whether it was a friend, whether it was a neighbor, whether it was an uncle, aunt. Somebody put themselves aside long enough so that you could see Jesus. You tasted, and you signed up. You joined. Don't oppress the widow. Don't the fatherless, the alien, the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. The idea of planning evil in your heart against your brother. And of course, that was happening even in their day. I mean, remember we talked about it in Nehemiah, which will happen actually later on in here, but they were planning what? There were people that were just not as fortunate as others, and so they had to borrow money from those that were wealthier and it just to pay off their mortgages. In fact, they had to sell their children, and it was to their own brethren, and that was totally against the law. And Nehemiah gave him a piece of his mind about that. What are you doing? You don't charge usury to brothers. You don't plan evil in your heart. You don't take advantage of the widows and orphans and the aliens and the poor. You don't do that. That's not That's not like God. That's not like Abba Father. That's not his heart. I mean, if God did what Israel deserved, they would have been wiped off the face of the map. But he's long-suffering with them. His mercies endure for what? Every generation. Great is his faithfulness. Ephesians 4:31 says it this way. Paul said it. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. Let it be put away from you. That shouldn't even be a part of your life if you're naming the name of Christ. And be kind one another, tenderhearted, and I like this, forgiving one another. Just as God in Christ's sake forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. You see, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a follower of God, you're going to look a lot kind of like the chip off the old block. There's going to be some resemblance, you see. We need to be reminded of these things. Nobody can sit there and say, I have a right to not forgive them because of what they did. Jesus said, you don't forgive them, and your Father's not going to forgive you. And the fact is that you're not forgiving proves the very reality. The fact that you're not forgiving that person proves the very reality that you haven't really experienced the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy of Christ. And so we would have to doubt your salvation. I've met proclaimed Christians that said, no, I'm not going to forgive them. And I'm like, what? That's like an oxymoron. I don't forgive, but I'm a Christian? No, you're not. You can't be both. You're a forgiven sinner. And your job is what? Forgive sinners. And love them to Jesus. Bring them to the place where they can find eternal life. That's your job. That's what you're called to do. That should be your heart and your passion to do. It's not easy to forgive. In fact, without Jesus, it's like hard. You know, I don't know if you can't do it in many cases. But with Jesus, I can do all things. All things. And of course, in reference to the forefathers, verse 11, but they refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders. They stopped their ears so that they could not hear. And yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law of the words which the Lord of hosts has sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. In other words, because of their refusing the word of God, because of their shrugging their shoulders and pulling away from God and stopping their ears and not hearing, their hearts became hard. And that is how, if you want a hard heart, that's how you do it. And it's not like one day, oh, you know what? I'm going to harden my heart against the Lord and I'm going to walk away from God. Christians don't do that. People that have experienced the love of Christ don't do that. It usually comes a little bit more subtly. Comes by refusing to heed. Just doing the things that God's already told you to do, the little things. Listening, refusing to listen to the voice of the Lord. Maybe being a little too self-consumed. Your agenda. And your agenda, you know, you filter God's agenda through your agenda. If God's agenda fits through my agenda, then I'll do it. Otherwise, God, you have to wait. And it's little subtle things. And then the next thing you know, that blossoms into what? The shrugging of the shoulders. This is kind of a spiral downward progression, if you will, of rejection. Then there's the shrugging of the shoulders. It's a little more belligerent. It's not just subtle, you know, well, I'm going to choose this rather than this. It's, no, just not going to do it. You got people that love the Lord and love you are telling you, yeah, you kind of need to do it. Nope. Kind of like, and again, the great illustration that mom's in this grocery store. Honey, come here. And no, I'm going to do my way. It's belligerent. And then stopping the ears. Full-on rebellion, not listening, to the point, as it says, they could not hear. It's kind of like, you know, I mean, the heart, and of course, the hard heart. It's like there's a wall, something thick, something hard between you and God. And then the next step was that what? Well, Jerusalem was destroyed. hard hearts lead to destruction. And at that point, as we're going to see, when they did talk to God, when they did cry out to God, it was as if he didn't hear them anymore. It's like bouncing off a cement ceiling. Hard hearts need surgery. Need constant tune-ups. You go in for day, you know, weekly checkups or monthly or annual checkups, and you know, sometimes the doctor has to get in there and do a little surgery from time to time. Sometimes we need a little bit of surgery on our hearts, and thank the Lord that his word is sharper than any two-edged sword and can cut better than anything. It's sharp and accurate. Discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Can't separate. I can't figure out sometimes the difference between my feelings and my thoughts or whatever, but the Lord can. Are you taking God's word seriously and applying it every day? I'm a Bible teacher, pastor, got to be in the word all the time, and I'm convicted because I'm not in the word enough. You know, I'm talking about, okay, yeah, okay, I'm studying Zechariah, but what about, am I going through the Psalms? Am I going to other parts? Am I reading the word so I can hear from God? I'm challenged all the time for that, gang. Because I'm desperate. I'm desperate. My heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know my heart? I've got to keep examining it. Keep bringing my life out before the Lord and say, take a look, Lord. David said that. Search my heart. A man who was after God's own heart would confess to say that, hey, I need you, Lord, 24/7. God's word is the tool we need to do the surgery. And when the heart gets hard, Jeremiah 23:29 says, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, like a hammer that breaks up the rock in pieces? Sometimes we need to bring our heart before the hammer of God, don't we? Let him break away the hardness of it. And then wash it by the water of the word, Ephesians 5:26. And bring us to the place of having a broken heart so that the word is again a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Our heart sometimes just needs to be cut and broken. And by the way, speaking of sacrifices, by the way, speaking of things that the Lord likes, it's not the fat of rams, it's not the fasting so much. What he wants? He wants a broken and contrite heart. That's what he's told. That's what he said through David there in Psalms 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Oh, God will not despise that. And that's really where we need to be. That's a good reminder. And I know I've preached that particular verse a number of times. Maybe even last week. I can't remember. It's just such a habit, but it's such an important verse. What can I sacrifice unto you? You want me to kill 1,000 bulls and put them on the altars? No, Ed, I want your heart broken, open to me. I want it pliable in my hands. I want you hearing me. I want you sensitive to my spirit. I want you doing what I will tell you to do. When I say go left, I don't want you to go right. I want you to go left. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this verse that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. I hope you're in a place in your walk with the Lord that you believe that the Bible is the inherent, inspired, infallible, sufficient word of God. Because that's, if you don't have that belief and that faith in God's word, then you're in the wrong place. And you're fooling yourself. We got to be at the place, and I know I'll need to be reminded of this, but I'm going to believe God's word above everything and instead of anything else. I'm going to believe God's word. We're entering in a time of history where there's so much ambiguity. You get on the internet, you have to cross-reference everything because you don't know whether this is just a bunch of baloney to get you off track, and so you have to constantly cross-reference everything. Because you can't trust anybody. I mean, they're already trying to, I think the government's trying to get involved. I watched a little bit on television at the doctor's office the other day, but something about the government wants to get control because people are misusing the internet. Hello? We know that. Anyway. Therefore, it happened, verse 13, that just as he proclaimed that they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen. It's where the hard heart, and it's almost as if their prayers are going hitting the ceiling and falling down. But I scattered them with a whirlwind, verse 14, among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. He's saying this because here they are fasting and going through all this ritual because, oh yeah, we had the tragedy of being attacked by Babylon. It was because of your disobedience. And fasting all the time is not going to change that. In other words, that land was pleasant. If they would have just obeyed my word, it would have been okay. Don't miss the message here is what he's saying to the people of Israel. As a rebuilding, we don't want to push the envelope and constantly close our ear to the voice of the Lord. Because you know what? Just as he did with Pharaoh finally got his way. You look in the text, Pharaoh hardened his heart until finally, you know what? God says, okay, Pharaoh, I hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's a done deal. You went too far. And he was destroyed. Today, if you will hear his voice, as it says in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, but hearken. So that was chapter 7. Chapter 8 is really looking at the restoration. Okay, that's what happened. Again, guys, you know, we're telling you that, you know, the long end of it is you don't have to fast, just want you to obey. Keep your eyes and focus on the Lord. And again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor, I am zealous for her. I mean, verse 2, you're thinking, I think God's pretty nuts over Israel. You know, I'm zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor. I am zealous for her. You know, just to kind of let you know how I'm feeling about my people. And you think, well, okay, that's passionate, isn't it? God's passionate. I mean, you know, we read in another place that Israel's the apple of God's eye. You try to touch Israel, it's like trying to poke your finger in what? God's eye. Don't mess with Israel. Yeah, he allowed the Babylonians to come in and do what he wanted them to do, but they even went too far, and he dealt with them. You see, you don't mess with God's people. And by the way, who are we? We're a bunch of, well, most of us in here are a bunch of goyim, a bunch of Gentiles. That were what? We fell in love with the Messiah of Israel, and we became part of, grafted into the vine. And so his zealous, with great zeal, you know, superlative terms, greater than, to the greatest umph degree, he's passionate over these people, he's passionate over us as well. Isn't that a good thing to be reminded of this morning? That God is, I'm jealous times, jealous times jealousy over you is what he's saying. But I like what it says in verse 1, 2, by the way, the word of the Lord of hosts came. We establish the fact that he is for us. He's zealous over us with great zeal. But he's also happens to be the Lord of hosts. What's that saying? He's the Lord of the greatest army in the entire universe. He commands their every move. So that means he can do anything he wants. He can do anything he wants on your behalf, and he desires to do what's best for you. On your behalf. That's pretty incredible. That's what he's telling them. What good thing would he withhold from us? If you think about it. I want you to follow me. I want you to obey me. I want you to listen. I mean, I know the plans I think of you. They're plans of peace, not of evil. So if I tell you to do something, it's probably going to be for your benefit. You're probably going to gain from whatever I tell you to do. You're going to gain from that. Of course, you and I both know in our heart of hearts that's absolutely true. It's the performing it sometimes that we, it's the selfish heart that we still struggle with. It's the childish heart that we still struggle with, the immature heart that we still deal with that gets in the way of that. But the reality is, just like the TV show, Father knows best all the time. I mean, I did not withhold my son dying on the cross for you. How much more with my son in your life will I not freely give you all things? I listened to Chuck Swindoll the other day. I just love listening to him when I get a chance. And he talked about that verse. He says it's like this. He says you go to, you know, you're in the mall and one of the nicest women's clothing store, whatever. Could be a men's clothing store for you men. But basically saying, oh, hey, you won. You won the lottery on this. You brand new fur coat, you know. More money than you'd ever want to spend on anything. And it's yours. You want it. And so you go to take it. Of course, they got the news people there. And, oh, this is a great thing. Such and such store is giving this coat to them. And then it's like you asking, do you think I can get a hanger with that? How about one of those plastic covers to keep it nice? What are they going to tell you? No. Isn't that amazing? God didn't withhold the most important, the best, most valuable thing from us. How much more will he not instill and in invest in our lives everything that goes along with Jesus? The Holy Spirit, the power of God, the joy of the Lord, peace that passes all understanding, clarity and vision and understanding and hope that's eternal, that cannot be taken away. Basically, he's on our behalf. I'm for you. And if I'm for you, gang, who can be against you? I command the heavenly hosts. Isn't that wild? It's awesome. Verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Gang, these guys needed some encouragement in the work of God that they were doing right now. I mean, the city, there's no walls on the city. There's no buildings other than the temple that's maybe 3/4 of the way built. It's pretty much looking rubble. They're saying, and the Lord's saying, hey, and he's shooting way in the future. There's going to be a time when this city, Zion, the Lord, I myself will dwell in the midst thereof. Hi. There's somebody's little girl right there. Oh, that's great. But I'm going to dwell in the midst of Zion, in the midst of Jerusalem. And because God's there, the city's going to be called, well, what is God? What is Jesus? He's truth. He's truth incarnate. What's the city going to be called? It's going to be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. You see, wherever the Lord inhabits, whatever the Lord inhabits, that which he inhabits becomes like him. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad of that? The city of God will one day, there's not going to be riffraff. Why? Because God's right there. God's in the midst of it. It's going to be a city of truth. It's going to be a holy mountain. We're going to see that people from all over the world are going to come and check it out. They're going to be grabbing onto a Jewish person's arm and saying, I'm going to hang with you because you know the living God. I'm going with you. We're going to see that at the end of this chapter. When God's presence is real and embraced in our life, we become people of truth and holy people. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says it this way, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. Man, isn't that cool? It means moment by moment, spend time looking into his face. Spend time looking into his word. Spend time walking with the Lord, and he's changing me little by little. I'm, you know, looking more and more like him, kind of thing. And we probably from time to time need to ask ourselves, am I growing? Am I changing? We can't be staying the same. There's something wrong if we're staying the same. But where Christ is, it's like him. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with a staff in his hand because of their great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Now that is a city. How many will let their little kids like run around in the neighborhood today? I was thinking about this, you know, in comparison to the neighborhood I grew up in, Maryvale, in Phoenix, Arizona. I mean, I can remember as a kid, you know, I'd be gone. I'd take off in the morning. I'd be gone all day. My mom would never worry about me. I'd be who knows where I'd be, all through the neighborhood. That same neighborhood, I would keep my kid locked up inside of it. I wouldn't, and quite frankly, in my neighborhood, you have to carry a piece probably just to be safe. Really rough neighborhood. You know? Got to have a CCW in Maryvale just to survive. But here it is, of the city that kids can run around, old people can take walks in the park, you know, and not get mugged. Awesome. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 6, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people today, or these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord? Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and the land of the west, and I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Does it seem kind of far-fetched? That's what he's saying to the Lord speaking through the prophet. It's pretty marvelous, isn't it? Will it also be marvelous in my eyes? Have you ever thought, what's marvelous to the Lord? Lord, I mean, you could just kind of like, if it's not marvelous enough, boom, it's more marvelous. I mean, he can do anything he wants. But what's most marvelous about his creation? What part of his creation did he die for? Think about that. All his creation. I mean, we can get in a rocket ship going 900 billion light years an hour or whatever. And how long would it take us to see the stretches of his creation? And yet, he didn't die for that. He died for us. And here he's just saying, is it marvelous what I'm going to do? You know, he's talking about the future. He's talking about the millennial kingdom that's coming. Such a great encouragement to people that are building or working on the city. It looks like a dump still, you know. He's encouraging them. Hey, you know what? What you do right now is going to echo in eternity. I think I got that from a movie. But anyway, you know, what we do. Anyway. So, but I mean, I'm making fun, but at the same time, the reality is that's the truth. One person that sees the light of Jesus in you and decides, I kind of want to have what you have, and they partake of it. It's going to echo through eternity, because they're going to be in eternity. So you think about the things that we do every day. Oh, I'm really not doing much of anything. Are we serving the Lord? Are we building his kingdom? You see? He says, verse 7 again, "Behold my people from the east and from the west." Now, this certainly couldn't have meant the Babylonian time, because that was just people from the northeast that came from Babylon, about 50,000 contingent came home. But he's talking about people from all over the land in that day are going to come to Israel, come to Jerusalem, that my people are going to come back. And the beautiful thing is for them, that would still be, well, that's a marvelous thing. That's hard to fathom and believe and all this. For us, shouldn't be too tough when we can look back and see that there has been over 3 million people since 1948 coming from all over the world and moving back to Israel. His prophecies are being fulfilled every day in front of our eyes. Not to mention, you got Russia and Iran and people that are rattling their sabers. And of course, Russia, you don't know what side of the fence they're on. They keep changing. But anyway, we know one day that they're going to turn into the Magog monster. But anyway, verse 8, "I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in righteousness." What I like about verse 8, it's not only talking about a geographical regathering, it's talking about a spiritual regathering, because I will be their God. In other words, their hearts are going to be gathered like never before. That's God's desire for all mankind. You know, getting back to Jerusalem would be a great thing, but you know what? I want you back with me. And that's what's going to happen. Zechariah 13:9 says it. "I will bring one third through fire. We will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God." That's an amazing thing, considering the fact that at this present time, Israel as a nation is blind unto the Messiah. But at that time, they won't be. Their eyes will be opened. "Thus says the Lord of hosts," verse 9, "let your hands be strong. You have been hearing in these days these words of my mouth, of the prophets who spoke in the day of the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, the temple might be built." Again, he's encouraging them. What you're doing right now matters. You're preparing the temple. Jesus, the Messiah himself, will be walking through that in 400 years. And then, of course, looking yet in the future, the millennial temple, which Jesus himself will be a part of. "For before these days there were no wages for man, nor any hire for the beast. There was no peace from the enemy for whoever went out or came in, for I set all men, everyone against his neighbor. But I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall have fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the increases and the heavens shall give her due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and the house of Israel, so I will save you and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong." And I'm sure there were those that just reckoned with that idea that, man, we really blew it. We were supposed to be a light unto the Gentiles, and we were a curse. People cursed the Lord, they cursed the name of the Lord because of us. You know? But the Lord says, don't worry about that. One day you will be a blessing to people. You'll be a blessing to the world. You will fulfill my command, which was Israel will be a light unto the nations. And certainly we've seen part of that just in the coming of Messiah, who is of the lineage of Israel, being the light. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem, to the house of Judah. Do not fear." I like this. You know what? Just as I punished you, and of course, it's a reality to you guys, isn't it? Remember, I mean, I foretold that I was going to punish you if you disobeyed, and I did. I mean, how was Babylon, by the way, for 70 years? You know, just as reality, as much of a reality as that is, again, in those days, in these days, I will do good unto you. I love that. And isn't that, the Word of God is very clear in that way. He'll take care of his kids. He will bless his kids. His word is true. We can count on his word more than anything else. We can also count on his word when it comes to getting out of and being rebellious more than anything else. O child of God. These things you shall do, speak each man the truth, his neighbor, give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. And let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath, for all these things I hate, says the Lord. Be people of truth. Again, we should be people of truth. There's no such thing as a white lie. There's no such thing for a Christian. Lying should not be a part of our lifestyle whatsoever. I don't care what the circumstances are. Tell the truth. You know, if it looks like your hiney's in a hammer, don't lie your way out of it. Just let the Lord. Lord, I'm not going to lie. And let the Lord deal with it. He will honor your integrity. He will honor your integrity. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me and saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness, cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord. And seek the Lord of hosts, I myself will also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. What's the Lord? What is he saying? He's saying, you know what? In context, remember I talked to you about fasting? I want you to be feasting. I want you to be rejoicing. You see, if God's people would spend more time rejoicing in God and his word and the reality and the validity of what he's already said he's going to do, we wouldn't need to fast. We wouldn't need to be mourning and doing going through rituals and you know, throwing money on the plate to try to appease God. We'd just be so wrapped up in him. You see, be a light. Don't fast to appease the bad in the past. Feast for the future at what he is able to do. Rejoice in what he wants to do for and in his people. Forget the past. Isn't that what Paul said? That was Paul's attitude, wasn't it? Forgetting those things that are behind and pressing on to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How often do we stay trapped in the past? Either over remorseful things. Oh, I should have done this. Should have done that. Oh, if I had done that, this wouldn't have been happening. You know? Sick of it. Who cares? The past is the past. Can't do anything about it. What can I do? I can keep my eyes on Jesus and know that he's going to go before me. He's going to tear down any stronghold or anything that would come against me. I can go in the joy and the Holy Spirit and the power of his power, you know, proclaiming his word. Oh, I know. There was an illustration that Mark shared with me on that. How many of us try to drive a car just solely looking in the rearview mirror? Now, how well does that work for you? Stupid, isn't it? No, look ahead. Forget the rear. I'm not worried about those that are behind me, you know. I'm going this way, man. Let them worry about if they hit me or not, you know, kind of thing. I'm following the Lord. As for me and my house, I will follow the Lord. Now, maybe you're here and you do not know that whether or not you're going to make it to heaven. Now, what's the key to heaven? Personal relationship with Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who died in our place. How do I receive him? You just simply ask, right? Lord Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sins. I'm a sinner, I confess it. I'm unable to live the form of righteousness laid down in your Ten Commandments. I can't keep those, Lord. But my understanding is, Jesus, you're the perfect one. You kept them for me. And if I believe in you and I put my trust in you, your righteous life will be applied to mine. And the Father will look at me in righteousness. And that sin, wages of sin is death. All that sin and the death that I deserve, you took it when you died on that cross. You took the bullet for all mankind. Whoever would believe, whosoever shall believe. Aren't you glad you made that decision? If anybody here hasn't, just raise your hand in the air. We'll pray with you right now. Just don't leave this building without Jesus. Please. It's not worth it. Anybody? Everybody made that commitment. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word.